Hey, the new year also is a good time, and it tied into what I want to just introduce this little series we're going to venture on, is to become part of a home group, become part of something that is smaller, that is more intimate, something that the home groups, I always like to see home groups that are holistic in nature, meaning there's social atmosphere, there's the, you know, yeah, we study the word, but there's worship, there's service, there's, it's friendship, but it's sort of putting the boots to the ground as far as discipleship goes. And so if at the back of your bulletin there is a list of home groups, check one out or speak to one of the leaders what it's about. Okay. I think I'm almost through this, whatever I came down with over the Christmas, well, not over Christmas, but before Christmas. I'm getting over it, I think. I still got this cough right there. Oh, well. Anyway, so 2015, where do we start? Where do we go? Well, as I was praying about this, the one thing that just kept coming to mind is the whole area on discipleship. And I want to read to you a couple of passages here. Here's why. So why discipleship? Well, sometimes what's good about a new year, the beginning of a new year, is that, you know, people make New Year's resolutions. Or it's also a good time to reevaluate your life. Like, I don't know if you ever stop to go and ask the question, why do I do what I do? Do you ever ask that question? Do you ever ask that, why do I? Because sometimes we can forget why we do certain things. It's sort of like we can't see the forest for the trees, right? We forget the why. We forget what this is all about. And the big question is, why are you a Christian? If you are, or if you're not, what are you doing here? No, meaning, like, what are you looking for? What is it you're looking for? I want to speak specifically to the church, and ask that: why are you a Christian? Have you asked yourself that? Why? Why? It's a good question to ask yourself. Anyway, so where to start with all this is in Mark chapter 1. And boy, it looked way better on my laptop, the white did, eh? I'll read it to you anyway. It says this: one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. This was their job. And Jesus called out to them, "Hey, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him, which is bizarre. He just walked off the job. A little further up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets, and he called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. And then I want to take us over to the... And this happened throughout the Gospels. You see, as Jesus called his disciples, called people to follow him. But then at the end of Matthew, Jesus has, you know, he was executed... laid in a tomb, and he rose on the third day. He was with his followers for about 40 days. And then before he ascended, he gave what we have named the Great Commission. But he gave this call to them, or this charge to his disciples, which was a very, you talk about a vision, or talk about a huge mandate. But he said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there was this, so Jesus modeled calling people to be disciples. He modeled that, and then he gave his charge, or his mandate, to his disciples was, now go and do what I have done. Go make disciples in all the nations. This whole thing about discipleship, what's it all about? Okay. April, can I get you to find a couple of helpers and hand out? There's a survey I want you to fill out. We're going to take 10 minutes and fill out the survey. Yeah. Please. Thank you, dear. This is a survey. It's real simple. So if you need a writing utensil, put up your hand. And I think Donna has some utensils. There's hands going up, Donna. Behind you, in front of you, all around you. And I want you to, the little at the top there, I said thank you for filling it out. Now, you're not just taking these home, okay? We're going to collect them. Because I want to see what you've put down. No names. Answer straight up. Okay? And just be real. Okay? Pretend Jesus is sitting beside you, watching you fill this out. No, it's just like, be real, right? Over here, Donna, do you have another? Marcos needs one. She has one. Oh, there's pencils in the back of the chair. Okay. Oh, did we run out? For those who didn't get a paper, we'll have you stand up and answer the questions publicly. No, we won't. Okay, so number one there is, as far as your spiritual journey is concerned, would you consider yourself to be an inquirer? You're just checking things out, right, as far as checking out Christianity? You're not even sure? Or be a seeker? You know about Jesus and Christianity. You just need to examine more before committing. So it's more than inquire. Or would you consider yourself a committed follower of Jesus? And so then number two is, if you've checked A or B, an inquirer or a seeker, what other information do you need before making a decision one way or the other? And if you check C, a committed follower of Jesus, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being minimal development and 10 being complete development, and if you put 10, you know you're a 1. No, right? But 1 being minimal development, 10 being complete development, where would you rate yourself as a Christian right now in your life? And numbers are always subjective, right? You know, because how I would rate and my rationale for that could be different. Number four, this is where you'd be real. At the present time, is there a desire to develop? Do you have a desire to do that? If no, can you explain why there's no desire? That's number five. Number six, what would it take for a desire to be there? If you selected yes, what would growth or development look like for you? What does that look like? And then finally, the last question, is there anything stopping you from pursuing this development? You know, find out. That's why I appreciated job evaluations. Always appreciated, I'm going to be seeing the doctor for my physical. And I want to find out, how am I doing? How's things going? I don't want to be like an ostrich with my head in the sand and not knowing. Because I don't see any point in that. Should have had the Jeopardy music going. No, I can't. Jill could sing it. Yeah, don't rush here, you know. If you need more time, that's fine. Okay. And if you're writing, just keep writing. I'm going to talk. And, I want to talk a little bit about what does it exactly mean to be a disciple. Now, that's not a common term we use in our culture. It's common lingo in the church. But because it's not common in our culture, we really sometimes don't have a grasp of what it means to be a disciple, what that really is calling for. And it can be compared at times to a master-apprentice type relationship, where if you were going to pick a trade you want, usually you have to begin to learn that trade. You become an apprentice and you work with someone who is, skilled master at it. They have a license or whatever, and they teach you the trade. Now that's a master-apprentice. The only thing is, it's similar to what a disciple or a student disciple, or like a master disciple, is about. teacher-student type relationship. It's similar, but not really. The whole thing with rabbi and disciple, the demands and the expectations were huge, way more so than like a master and an apprentice, way more so. The expectations were great. That word disciple means to learn. Okay, that's one of the key things, is it means it's about learning. Now, it's not learning knowledge, gaining knowledge for the sake of gaining knowledge so that you just have acquired knowledge. Being a disciple in Jesus' time, okay, and especially in the Jewish Hebraic culture, is about adopting, learning, knowing the ethos of that rabbi. In other words, you understand their philosophy towards life. You understand and you adopt their practices. You adopt their way of their lifestyle, how they do things. It was sort of like you being absorbed into their way of doing life. That was the commitment. So when you were chosen to be someone's disciple and you said yes, you were changing your lifestyle. It was an about turn, very similar to that word of repentance, but it was an about turn that was going on. And it was more of a commitment to the person than it was to their teachings. Their teachings is sort of peripheral, but it was a commitment to following that person. And so when Jesus makes the statement, and it's a bizarre statement, it is, We can say Jesus made some bizarre statements. One was, too bad, I'm sorry about this, guys. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. What he was talking about when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, was unless you not just embrace, but soak in my philosophy, my way of living, my practices, unless you take all of me, you can't see the kingdom. You can't see it. You got to take everything. Now, that statement didn't win him points, because in John records that right after that statement, his disciples, the broader group of disciples, were going, did he just say that? Right? And what John records is many of his disciples deserted him. They said, you know what? We could accept most things you said, but not this. Sorry. See ya. And they left. And Jesus turned to his 12 and said, you guys want to go too? He wasn't great at marketing, right? But I appreciate that about Jesus, is that he's very real and very... I do like that about him. So adopting this lifestyle is, or the philosophy of a rabbi, is similar to when you become part of a culture, it starts to rub off on you, and you start to blend in to that, to fit into that culture, right? Or if you choose a certain field of study or a certain vocation, you adopt their lifestyle. April still says, and I don't think she's correct, but she still says, I sometimes see the cop come out in you. Or what? Or, yeah, see, oh yeah. What do you mean, oh yeah? I look in the mirror in the morning and I don't see that, right? No, but I don't, or you have that cop stance. Well, what's that stance? I don't know right? But you adopt it, right? It's something, there is this thing of, you become it through osmosis, meaning it begins to happen. It just sort of bleeds through and it comes out. There is that too, hanging out with Jesus. That's the intimacy. When Scripture talks about knowing him personally, Jesus wants to know you personally, and he wants to wear off on you, right? Now, so when Peter was in the courtyard when Jesus was being tried in the kangaroo court and then executed, Peter was there fearful that he's going to be found out, and somebody comes along and says, you're one of them, aren't you? And Peter goes, what? No, right? Swears and everything else. And what were they noticing? You've been hanging around with him. I can tell. You have that stance. You have that disciple stance. Right? Right? That's what was happening. And that's the relationship that takes place with the rabbi and disciple. Actually, that was a compliment for Peter. He was being, that was a compliment. That it was rubbing off. That what Jesus was doing was rubbing off on him. And so that's cool. The other thing cool about being a disciple back then, it was about proximity with your rabbi. Being very close. We talk about intimacy. It was very close. They'd follow so closely. They'd want to follow so closely with the rabbi so that get some of the dust on their feet. Literally. You know, that sounds different, right? But there was that understanding. I want to follow close. Now here's the interesting thing with Jesus. Him as a rabbi. He didn't hang out in the temple. So it wasn't like, I'm going to be so-and-so's disciple. And I'm just going to be hanging out here at the temple or the church, right? You know, or the synagogue. No. He was an itinerant rabbi, meaning if you're going to follow closely with him, you got to let your boss know you need to leave absence because you're not going to be around. So when he said, you know, you're going to leave mother and father and, you know, your brothers and sisters and you have to, it's going to cost you that way. For them, it was literal. That's why you saw with Andrew and Simon, they had to leave their boat. And same with the Zebedee's sons. They had to leave. They had to leave the nets. They had to go. And there was a physical closeness to the rabbi. They lived with him. They were becoming like him. That's what they wanted to do. Now, disciple also didn't just mean the 12 that followed Jesus. Disciple was everything from the 12. But even broader, those who were not part of the 12 but were close and supported him, and also people who just wanted to come and learn. And so it would be a wide group of people who were disciples, okay, who were learning, they had this willingness, they wanted to learn from Jesus. So that's what being a disciple means. I think at times it just means coming to church on Sunday. Not a chance. This isn't going to rub off on you 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week. It's time with the master. It's your life. It's your life. It's your life. So how do you end up becoming a disciple or a Christian? You follow. The rabbis would select. They would notice certain people and call, right? That's why Jesus was noticing certain people and mark there, Andrew and Simon, I want them. There was a call. But there was a willingness also for them to go and become a disciple as well. But you follow. And so when you follow, you eat with him, you learn from him, you do what he does, and you do it over and over and over and over again until you start to realize my lifestyle and the way I do things is changing. I have a different type of lifestyle. Things have changed, and my identity changes, and who I identify with changes. I'm becoming more like my rabbi. And here's the cool thing. Becoming a follower of a rabbi, but particularly becoming a follower of Jesus, it was a thought-filled decision. You just didn't do it. There's a word I'm looking for, I can't find it. But you just didn't do it flippantly, okay? It was a thought-filled. And what I love about Jesus is that he is straight-up shooter, right? He is not, he tells you what you can expect, and he doesn't promise anyone a rose garden if you say, I'm going to follow you. And sometimes there is, now I say probably more in the Western world, in our type of a culture, because we live in a rich nation, And there's sort of almost a thing of, if you follow Christ, your life is going to, follow Jesus, your life is going to get better. Nowhere in the Gospels will you read, or in the letters, or in the Old Testament, that if you choose to follow, life is going to become hunky-dory. Not so. Not so. And Jesus is very upfront with people about that. Because becoming that, becoming a saint, believer, Christian, whatever, does not guarantee a nice, rosy life. It doesn't mean you're going to get that big house with two-car garage and two cars in it and that. Because there's people who have no use for God, who flip him the fingers, who live in a big house and two-car garage. And so we can't, that doesn't, because you're going to become a follower, doesn't mean life is going to be easy, how we define easy. It's not. It's not. And Jesus said that. He told us. He told us that. Really straight up. And also, becoming a follower isn't your ticket to heaven. Because if you adopt that, you know what it is? Life here on earth is what? It's a boarding gate until your plane arrives. And you're waiting for it to arrive. Because I'm going to go to heaven. I got my ticket. There. No. That's not what it is at all. We're not sitting around waiting for our plane to be called. Not at all. That's not what it is. What is it? Jesus came to show us what it means to be really human in this world. And he says, come and follow me and do it my way. I'm going to teach you how to be a real human being. We think we're real human beings. Uh-uh. There's a lot of fakeness in us. We know how to shuffle the deck pretty good. He tells us how to be a real human being is what he tells us. And it all starts with being spiritually reborn. Because you can't, he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the Jewish Pharisees, and they met at night, and Nicodemus asked, wanted to know, what's this all about? And Jesus said to him, unless you are born again, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom. That's in John 3. You can't see the kingdom. What does he mean? Unless your spirit is reborn, you won't see what the kingdom's all about. You won't see what this life won't make sense. You got to be reborn, Nicodemus. You have to be. You have to be. And that's where it starts, being spiritually reborn. And being a follower means I'm letting go of this way of life and I'm taking this way of life. I compare it much to people that make New Year's resolutions. If, let's say your New Year's resolution is, I'm going to wake up early every day, and you're not an early riser, let's say. I'm not going to waste my morning. I'm going to get up at 5 in the morning, and I'm going to, what do you got to do? Go to bed earlier, set your alarm, and get up. Stay up, right? Yeah, you don't push snooze, right? So that's what you have to do. Now, the first 3 mornings you might, or 4 mornings, you might bound out of bed. But there's going to come a time, you know it, right? It's going to go off, and there's going to be a noise come from you, which is not, oh boy. It's going to be, And those are the things that slow you down, that weigh you down. And Jesus says, the scripture is very clear, you're going to be tempted in this life. Temptations are going to come. You're going to choose to go this way and follow Jesus, and you're going to have temptations along the way. Because it says, now, and here's why, a student isn't greater than their teacher, right? Remember that Jesus said that? A student isn't. Jesus was tempted in everything. So guess what? If he was tempted, you're going to be tempted. And if you think you'll never be tempted, like you're going to come a point in your life where you're never tempted, you're going to be tempted. And it's how do you deal with that? Now, for the person who's made the resolution that they're going to get up early, how do you deal with that? You pick yourself up by the scruff, and you pull yourself out of bed, or you tell your spouse, or you tell your kids, or somebody to kick me out of bed. like, give me the boot. Like, don't let me stay in any longer, right? And you so it's stopping this way and it's starting this way, and this is how I'm going to live. And so as Jesus, as your rabbi, as your master, you're following him and you're letting him lead you and guide you in your life, and you adopt that. And we're going to have temptations, we're going to have struggles, we're going to have doubts. And it's like, how do you deal with that, right? And he tells us, if you're going to follow me, count the cost. Better count the cost. It's not cheap. It's going to cost you. He also says, too, I love what he says in John 16, right? In this world, you will have what? Guaranteed. So if you think following Jesus, all my troubles are going to go away, who told you that? Who sold you that? Because that's not true. It's not going to be. But here's where following Jesus differs, splits from New Year's resolutions. Okay? Here's where it splits. While it will cost you your life, he promises a real life. And now it goes against everything in our head, right? But when he says to give your life away and you'll find life, he really means that. And we know that's true. You know it's true. If you will give your life away, you get life comes back to you. That's the principle of real life. We know generous people are happy people. Right? Why? And that's any human being. Why? So what's what being a real human being is about, right? So when Jesus says, you get real life when you do things his way, and sometimes you got to just do it, grit your teeth and do it. You know, in his Sermon on the Mount, when he said, you've heard it said, love your friends, hate your enemies. I tell you, love those who hate you. That's hard. I don't know if you've ever had anybody who says, I hate you, I dislike you, and they're out to get you. Jesus says, love them. Love them. That's hard. But that's where life is. That's where real life is. And in the midst of all of this, and I love this whole thing about disciple and rabbi. What I love about this is Jesus says at the end of his, what we've called the commission, be sure of this. I will be with you to the very end of the age. And he ascended and he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell in every person who follows, to have the Holy Spirit. That is intimate rabbi-disciple relationship, guys. The Holy Spirit's with you. He wants to be your rabbi. He wants to be your master. He wants you to have his dust on your feet. He does. He wants that intimate relationship to know him, and he will show you how to have a real life. That's what you're called to. That's what you signed up for. Did you know that? What you signed up for. It's not church membership. Church membership is easy. This is the real deal. But he promises real life. Real life. That's why Peter could say, when Jesus made that silly comment, it wasn't silly. He was trying to drive home a point. But when he made that comment and all the disciples deserted him, most of them did, and he turned to his disciples, do you want to leave too? What did Peter say? Where would I go? You have the words to eternal life. And that's the truth. That's the truth. That's the truth. Listen, guys, there are so many voices in our world, in our culture, clamoring to be our teacher. So many. So many. And in the midst of that cacophony of voices, it wants to disciple you. Not for in a good way. there's Jesus' voice to us. And he says this in Matthew 11. We know this one here. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. This is a rabbi speaking to his disciples. Rabbi speaking to people. Take my yoke upon you, right? The rabbi's yoke. Be conformed to him, right? Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. There's the invitation from the Master. That's his invitation. It's his calling. And sometimes we need to go back to the beginning and ask ourselves the question, why am I following him? Why am I a Christian? Why? And remember, that's why. And so the new year is a good time to redo new things, right? And this is a good time to recommit your following Jesus. Like really follow, to say, I want to be your disciple. To be able to say, like Peter said, where would we go? Where would I go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words. Can't go anywhere. Nowhere else to go. So for some of us today, we need to push the reset button. Go back. And remember again, why am I doing this? What have I been called to? You are called for a purpose, guys. You are called for a purpose. We're going to look at that more in the next few weeks. Some of the purpose of what you're called to and what you're called for. And what is this thing you've signed up for? But it promises real life. Real life. And it starts with having your spirit renewed, reborn. For some of you who are just checking out Christianity, what it's all about, it's God's, it's Jesus looking at you. Saying, come follow me. Come follow me. Follow me. Follow me, and I'll show you a real life. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? I need this just as much as you, because sometimes you can just forget why you do what you do. Why do I follow? What is this all about? That's why we need to be in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, that needs to be part of your daily reading. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and like read passages from there. Learn what Jesus is saying. Let it come into you. Let it soak in. Let it shape you. Let it conform you. Paul says, I'm going off now, and I need to pull back. But Paul says in Romans 12, right? Therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Right? Give it away. Give your life to him. Don't be conformed. Don't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know the perfect will of God. Scary. His call is scary. It's a big call. But he promises that if you'll take the plunge, if you'll go for it, you'll find life. Life, life, life. That green stuff, right? Life. Things alive. Things alive. There's a word you felt. You want to read to us. Can you read that, Krista? Can you come on up? And Krista shared this with me. I thought, you know, yeah, that would be good. That would be good for us to hear this. So.
This word is a word from God by a woman named Kat Kerr, and she felt this was really for the corporate body of Christ, so we're just a small part of that, and I felt like this was for us, and so I'm going to share it. And this is as if God's saying it, okay? Right? He's saying this, so this is not my words. It is my desire in this day and hour to see my sons and daughters stand up and walk in my power. If you will live for me, if you will seek me, you will find me. If you will prepare yourself, if you will be willing in the day of my power, I will use you. If you seek after me, you will find me. If you hunger after me with all your heart, I will fill you with my spirit. I chose you in these last days to stand up and make a difference in this earth, to take back from the enemy the things he had no right to have. You shall become the violent that take it by force from the enemy. You will draw back darkness in these days. Great darkness is coming on the earth, but I declare it will never be greater than the glory that I will pour out. That glory will cover the earth. The knowledge of myself, who I am, what I made will be known throughout the earth, and you, my people, will be a part of it. Don't race after the things of this world. They mean nothing to you. Don't race after the things of the enemy. They will bring death to you. Race after and pursue my spirit. Race after and pursue me. I am life. I give life. I don't give death. I will reward those that diligently seek me. You will walk in my power in the hour coming on the earth. I will have my way in my people before I take them from this place. You will become my body without spot or wrinkle. The enemy will despise you. He will be terrified of you because when he sees you, he's going to see me. He's going to see my son because, yes, I made you in my image. He is not made in my image. He has never been made in my image. I give you power and authority over this earth. I give you dominion over this earth. The very rocks of this earth, the very foundations of this earth are crying out, "Stand up, sons and daughters of God. Stand up, sons and daughters of God. Take dominion. Take authority. See what you can do with your God living on the inside of you. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. I do not bring fear. I bring life. I bring power. I bring love. You bring life. You bring power. You bring love. When you walk in love, you are walking in my shoes. I will give you my power if you seek after me. Do not tremble for fear, but cause the enemy to tremble with fear. If you don't let fear interfere in your life, you will walk in my power. You will bring me much glory in this earth. These are the greatest days that ever existed on this earth for my people. I will stand up on the inside of you. I will show up and show off on the inside of you, and this world will know that there is a God. They will have to make a choice. I will draw a dividing line between darkness and light, and there will be no gray area to hide in. So what will you pursue? Will you pursue darkness or will you pursue light? I let you choose. I declare that you are made in my image and after my likeness. Stand up and act like it, says your God. Father, I declare that you will seal this revelation in the hearts of your people. The enemy will not steal it from them. I challenge you, Father and Holy Spirit. You give them ideas every day of their life how to release this anointing. You let them see the results of what they're doing. Let them be empowered. Let them be captivated by you, by your love, by the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding. And all of the wisdom and knowledge and understanding, you get understanding. It is the knowledge of the Holy One. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name.
That's a call to discipleship. That's a call to living intimately with Jesus. When you think of what Jesus on earth called those who were following him, what he called them to do, what did he say? I want you to go out and heal the sick, make the blind see, raise the dead, cast out demons, and preach my kingdom. that word has spoken to you. You want prayer, someone to pray with you about that. And you can come up to the front, and we have a prayer team who will pray for you.